following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, open your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Our study through the book of Galatians, we've called it Just One. Just One. Jesus is the Just One. He shows up all the way through here. And so I want to ask you to stand up with me and let's begin. We started a mini-series within our study through Galatians last week. We've called it The Case for Grace. And Paul began to make his case for grace last week in verses 1 through 5, where he gave his opening argument and said, remember where you started. And this morning, as we move through chapter 3, we're going to look at his call to the witnesses on this case for grace. So follow along with me in verse 5. Where it says this, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you, that's the Spirit that gives you life and the Spirit that gives you strength to serve. The one who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the family of faith, that we become a part of this family by faith in your immense, powerful, just massive grace. So, Father, I pray that as we gather to get together today as your family, that you would unveil this truth to us, Lord, so foundational, so important that we understand how to approach you. And so, God, make this real to us and alive in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. This is not just a story today. There's a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching that I know that I do that has a lot of story involved in it, because the Bible has a lot of story in it. There's a lot of narrative in Scripture where we're following how God worked in the lives of people just like you and I. Some would say knuckleheads just like you and I. Imperfect people that don't have it all together. People, you agree, just like you and I. That's all of us. That's not one of those passages today. What Paul is digging into here is foundational groundwork for your life. Now, he's had a little bit of story and a little bit of reference back to some of the stories that were very alive to the people of Israel and that these Gentile Christians are beginning to become aware of. But this is foundational. Here's the scary word. Don't let it scare you. Doctrine. This is some of the most important doctrine, truth, that you will ever get your head and wrap your heart around. It is so incredibly foundational. It is strong, straight tracks for your life. You don't want wobbly tracks for your life. I've never taken the train from Romania to Austria. I've never been on that train when it crosses the border from Romania into Hungary. My understanding is the straight level tracks of Hungary will almost wake you up with their difference from the wobbly tracks of Romania. It's so incredibly important that you get those tracks for your life laid straight. And they've already been laid, but lay your life down on those tracks of God's grace and your faith in that strong, massive grace. And this passage, this section of Scripture here today is probably one of those that goes so far down the road of just helping you to get it, to rest on that. A pastor friend of mine that was here in the first service, Brian and Kathy Hughes, his wife, are from Australia. They were there. They're in New Zealand now. But he tells people that are wrestling with grace, the grace of God. He said, sit down and read Galatians over and over and over and over and over again until you get it, because it's all laid out right there. Paul, in his opening arguments, in his case for grace, he said, remember how you began. God saved you before you knew anything about the law, talking to these Gentile Christians. He said, before the Judaizers came up and said, well, it's okay for you to believe in Jesus, but you need to get suited up with the law of Moses. And he said, you were already saved before that happened. He says, don't run back to that. You were saved by faith in God's grace, built upon his promises, and you got to continue that way. in his grace, with your faith, built upon the promises of God. This second part, as I said, is Paul now just so skillfully saying, let's back up a little bit. And let's look at the story of how God revealed himself to the people of Israel. And let's do it wrapping it around this man's life, the name of Abraham. He said, let's back up. Let's call in the witnesses and let's back up to Abraham. Listen, if you were a Jewish kid, there wasn't a bigger name in your story than Abraham. Abraham was bigger than life to the people of Israel and to the little children in Israel as they grew up hearing the stories about Abraham. Their whole history as a nation began with Abraham. He was their founding father. He was their superhero. If it would be today, he'd be wearing a cape. Abraham was the dude. He was the man. He was the one they looked at and said, oh, if I could just be like Abraham. What a thing God started in the life and in the family of Abraham. And I want to go back to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to turn to Genesis, we're going to turn to Hebrews, and we're going to come right back to Galatians and stay there for our time together. But you've got to see this, where Abraham starts his life and the story of the nation of Israel begins as God calls Abraham away from, well, today, it's modern day Iraq. He called him from the Ur of the Chaldees to follow him and to do a new thing. And here in verse 1 of chapter 15 in Genesis, follow with me here. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, Abram's been walking with the Lord for a while here, but something's about to happen. The promise of God that's going to rest down upon him. Abram said, but Lord God, what will you give me? God just said, I'm going to reward you. He said, what are you going to give me, God? Here's why he asks. Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer. And Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. It's like one of my servants. He's kind of in position to be my heir. Here's what Abram's saying. God, I got nothing. Well, he had livestock. He had material wealth. But if you didn't have a lineage, you had nothing. Because then when you were gone, you were gone. And your memory faded. And Abram says, God, I got nothing. How are you going to bless me? Listen to God's response to Abram. It says, verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, Eliezer, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, he's an old man already. He's going to get older before the promise is finished. But then look what God does with Abram. Evidently, he's asleep in his tent. Or maybe it's a vision, a daytime vision in his tent. God says this to him. Look at verse 5. Then he brought him outside. He said, let's take a walk, Abram. Step outside your tent. Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord. Read with me. And he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. Now he looked up. He looked up to the heavens. He said, go ahead, Abram, look up there. Start counting, man. Count the stars. 1, 2. If you can count the stars, that'll be the number of your descendants. Now, is God saying, if you can just count the stars you see, because we know there's a whole lot more stars than you can see with the naked eye. But even the impossibility, you start counting stars and the stars are moving and those ones are dropping below the horizon and more are coming up. It was just, I don't even think Abram started counting. I think on a night out there in the desert. How many of you have been out in the desert on a clear night? And you look up, and what do you say when you look up at the stars? Yeah, wow. There's one thing everybody says, wow, whoa. And Abraham gets it, and he says, whoa. From one? God, you're going to give me a boy? You're going to give me a son? And it says he just believed God. And God says, righteous because of that. Righteousness is yours. Before Abram ever knew anything about the law, it was just, I believe you, God, and I trust you, God. How's your trust in God right now? How's your faith in him? And by the way, and I've talked about this last week, the largeness of God's grace will always overcome your faith. Oh, I mean, it always outweighs your faith, but your faith is important. Just that simple response, and that's what he does. It's just beautiful mix of faith and then action. as he obeys God, resulted in righteousness to him. Flip on back to Hebrews chapter 11. We call that the hall of faith, and it's this person after person who just simply trusted God. And here it is, I believe, again, Paul, who wrote this letter. And he highlights all these amazing people. He says at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1, he said, faith is the substance of things that you hope for, the evidence of things not seen. He said, faith is this amazing, simple thing, but it's believing in what you can't even see. Now look down at verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God, well, you've got to believe. You've got to believe that he is. Aren't you glad that the Bible doesn't say, he who comes to God better shape up? He that comes to God better be perfect. Of course, we repent of our sin. Of course, who doesn't come to Jesus for this with this cry of, "Oh God, believe me!" But I don't want to let go of any of my nastiness, Lord. I don't want to let go of any of the darkness. Of course, you want to drop that stuff as you come running toward a Savior. But he says, I want to read it again. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Then he begins to name more names. He says, Noah believed, and then he built an ark. It wasn't just sort of this static, okay, God, I believe you. Let me know when you got it done. But he followed him. Look at the next verse. Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By the way, as Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going, who else went out, not knowing where he was leading her? Who was it? What was her name? Sarah, his wife. Let's hear it for Sarah. I mean, she's an amazing lady because, you know, let's be honest. Women, for the most part, want to know where we're taking them, men, don't they? And we just don't care. Honey, just get in the car. We'll discover it when we're on the way. We'll decide where we're going as we're going. How many of you guys are like me? I want to hit the gas pedal and just go in some direction. And imagine this. Abram comes home one afternoon. And he comes home and maybe the conversation is, oh, honey, dinner smells great. And he's got a fistful of flowers behind his back, you know, and he says, I picked these for you. And, oh, what's up, Abraham? And he says, well, honey, we're going to move. Oh, we're going to move. Oh, we're going to move. Where are we going to move to? All of our friends are here. All of our family is here. Everything we know is here. I like the shops here. What do you mean we're going to move here? And he says, well, God said we're going to move. Now, I don't know how the conversation went, but Sarah said, okay. Let's obey God. And out they went following a God they know nothing about. Now, I'm sure that somewhere down the road there was another follow-up question. Okay, we're going to go. What's the next question? Where are we going, Abraham? And what does Abraham have to say? He says, honey, I don't know. Well, let's hear it for Sarah again. I mean, she's following a man who doesn't know where he's going, but she's still going. I mean, the greater heroes of the Bible, I think a lot of them are women who just followed these guys, who really have a track record of why should I believe him? But thank God she did. Get back in the text here. It says this, by faith they went out not knowing where they were going. Verse 9 says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he went He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and his maker is God. To go on back to Galatians, that's where we'll spend the rest of our time here. But the whole point of this is that faith moved with obedience. When Abraham believed God, he obeyed him. And it says he went and he dwelt and he waited. Eyes focused on God, not his culture, not his little circle of friends. Just God, I'll obey you. I'll go to a new place and I'll do a new thing and I'll trust you, Lord, that you'll do it. True believers are Abraham's children. It says it right there in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons or the daughters, the children of Abraham. It is always faith. He brings up this issue, asks this question to us, who is your daddy? Who is your father? And reference this and read this later. You got to read the whole chapter for yourself. But in John chapter 8, You've got this encounter between Jesus and these Jewish leaders. And they're after him. They're after him from the beginning. They're after him. And Jesus is the one that brings up the issue about father. Because they've said, look, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, well, if Abraham were your father, you would love me because he sent me. But you don't love me. In fact, you want to kill me. He says, let me tell you who your father is. He says, your father is not the same as my father. I obey my father, but your father is the devil. He said, the one that really motivates you, the one whose agenda you follow, is the one who wants to kill me and has always wanted to kill me. He wants to stop this work of salvation and redemption, bringing hope to lost and troubled and imprisoned mankind. He said, you're of your father, the devil. And they start arguing with him back and forth. And the father thing stays up there. And it goes in that discussion between who's your father. Is the devil your father? Is Moses your father? Is Abraham your father? How do you approach God? What kind of God are you approaching? And I love the way that Jesus, and he's trying to draw them to that place where they abandon this relationship with the enemy of their own souls and fall in love with the God who loved them enough to tell them the truth. Here in this opening passage, look at verse 8 and 9. It says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, make sons and daughters, make family members, even out of Gentiles, that he would justify Gentiles. That was breaking news, that Gentiles could become the sons and the daughters of the living God. That God really cared as much about every lost soul on the planet as he did about the Jews. And he does. God had chosen the Jewish race and established them as a race, established them as a people. He'd chosen them so that they could tell the entire world about the love of God. And they never took up the challenge and became the evangelist to the whole wide world about the love of God revealed through the gospel. It says, but the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify even the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Down in verse 10, he begins to compare these two covenants. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law. In other words, if that's how you're approaching God, hoping to get entrance into heaven forever, hoping to be saved by how good you can be. He said, let me tell you what comes along with that. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, because the law carried a blessing, but the law also carried a curse. Listen to how he develops this. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here it is. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Read this with me, please. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and the people shall say, amen. Amen. This is almost like a liturgy. How many of you grew up in a church where there was some liturgy? The pastor would say something, the priest would say something, or the leader of the service, and you had to answer back, and it was right there in the bulletin, or it was right there in your missal, or in your prayer book. And how many of you are a little bit ADHD like me? And you got caught looking at the smoke coming up off the candles, or smelling the incense, or looking at the pretty windows, or wondering, why are they wearing dresses, or whatever it was. You know, you just got caught up with everything distracted me. And so it was time for me to read. I could never figure out where I was, and so it was always just mumbled something and say amen at the end of it, because that always fit at the end. But this is beyond the liturgy. It did have a liturgical sense to it, that God had told, you know, a Moses to, you say this and then make sure the people confirm it with an amen. But look what they had to confirm. They didn't just have to agree that the law was good. They had to agree that we will keep it. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, by walking in them. See, it's not enough for me just to say, oh, the law is good. I agree with it. Amen. Check that box. I have to, if I want to approach God based on the law, I have to be a keeper of the law. How are you doing with that? That's the big question. Verse 11 says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. And this is amazing, because he quotes an Old Testament prophet who says this. He said, it's evident that nobody gets justified by the law, because it says the just shall live by faith. Why is that so important? Where was Abraham in the history of Israel? Right at the beginning. He was the father of Israel. It all started with him. He was justified because he believed God. Where's Habakkuk? That's who we just quoted. Habakkuk is all the way at the other end of the history of Israel, in one season before the nation of Judah that was in the south was taken away captive. It's one of the worst times in the history of the nation of Israel and Judah. Israel had been divided into two nations, the north and the south. Israel was gone. They were long gone, off to Assyria. They'd been taken away captives and scattered. Judah was next, and they would be taken away to Babylon. But right at the end, the last voice of the prophets that spoke to them, here's Habakkuk saying, there's still hope. How are you going to get back in good standing with God? By faith, just like Abraham did. Nothing has changed. God will respond to your simple, obedient faith if you trust him and you follow hard after him. Then he moves on as he builds his case. He says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. You got to see this one. I want you to read this with me too. This is Leviticus. Leviticus is law after law after law. And there are some in there that are more comforting laws. And some of you have sung this song with me. Some of you love this song. He whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. Isn't that nice to know? Anybody who's lost their hair, you're still clean before God. That law was put there to tell people who made fun of bald people to stop it because they're not unclean before God. But there's very serious laws in there. Listen to this. Read it with me, please. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and judgments, which if a man does, in other words, not just if you agree, but if you do it, if a man keeps all those laws, let's read the last line, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. In other words, you'll have life. You can earn eternal life for yourself if you can just be perfect and never violate one law. You want to start today and see how long we last? You want to try that? You want to approach God on the basis of your goodness and your continued goodness? Because if you break one law, well, the penalty of breaking the whole law falls upon you. Okay, silly scenario. You're driving along the cliffs at the Grand Canyon, and you're just enjoying the day, and you realize you're getting close, and you hit the brakes, but instead of the brake, you hit the gas pedal. And then you hit the brake again, but not before everything but the rear tires go over the edge, and you're thrown out because you weren't wearing your seatbelt. In the back behind you, in your little Jeep, there's a chain that's bolted down to that back hitch, and it goes flying out. And as you're flying, you see the chain, and you grab the chain, and you're safe. That happened to anybody here? But you're safe, okay? Picture yourself clinging to that chain, and it's made out of, well, how many laws were there that the Jews kept? Was it 500 and something? And let's say it has that many links. Which is the most important link in that chain? Every single one of them. It doesn't matter if one of the little ones breaks or one of the big ones. I'm doing good, God, on most of your laws, but the ones that you broke have plunged you to destruction. That really is the law. If you keep all the law, it holds you up, it saves your life, and you can't, and you don't. None of us do. It all comes down to keeping all of it. There is no room for error. I don't know if my friend, I still call him my friend, Carlos, is here. My friend gave me this years ago. It's a very sadistic toy. It will twist your mind to try to solve this little maze. There's a marble in it, just one little marble, and you got to start it at the right place. And you have about 99 stops through this thing. And you begin by just rolling off the ramp down to, oh, I'm on number one. I'm doing pretty good. I'm on number two. I make it around to number three pretty easy. Number four is no problem. Five, it goes around the little yellow loop. Six, it's down here, and then it falls off. It doesn't matter if I make it to 98. If I miss 99, I blow it. I fall. There are more steps than that. There are more laws than that. And God says it has to be perfect. You cannot fall on one if you're going to approach me based on the law. But there's a better way to approach God. You fall once with the law and you are done. The law carried a curse. Look down at the passage again. It says, but Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We read about that, we sang about that today. See you there hanging on a tree. You bled and you died and you rose again for me. It comes straight from Deuteronomy 21. If a man commits a sin deserving of death and he's put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged on a tree is cursed. Jesus became a curse for us. Hung on a tree, loaded with our sins, loaded with our violation of God's law. Just an honest moment for everybody here. A very honest moment. How many of you have broken more than one of God's laws? Do you want to know what they are? How many of you have ever seen a sign out in public that you just really don't like? Two or more in the carpool lane. Two or more in the carpool lane. I hate that sign. When I'm stuck on the 405. I hate that sign. And I have never broken that. Yes, I have. Once I did. I had to get out. I remember when they first put up the carpool lanes on the 405 up by LAX, and you couldn't get out when you needed to get out to get on Century. How many of you remember that? And I was just an obedient, I was a pastor, had to be obedient. I went all the way by Century, and I went way down, finally got out, and I was grumbling. And next time, I'm make sure I'm not in there. But how many of you have ever seen a sign that says, no loitering, no skateboarding, no parking, except handicapped parking? I just saw some of these signs when I was in Australia. We were at near Manly Beach, and I, for the life of me, couldn't figure out how this could be an emergency assembly point if you had to keep away from it and all visitors had to go report to the site office. It was just confusing. There was no way to keep that law. This one in Manly, there was the code of respect for Manly. I covered one up that you didn't really need to see here. But it was all this stuff about, come on, be nice here or go home. You want to see God's laws? Here's the 10 basics. Tell me how you do on these before God. No other gods. Do you lay your life down and worship to anything else? You violated that. Make no graven images. That's religious hardware. No images. No graven images. No idols. Don't take Yahweh's name, God's name, in vain. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor mom and dad. Don't murder. How many of you have been okay today so far on the murder commandment? You doing all right? And Jesus said, how about hate? He said, that makes you as guilty before God as murder. Don't commit adultery, and also don't lust. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. No lying. No lying of any kind, even the little white ones. And this one, no coveting. You're not even taking anything. You just look at it, and you want what they have. The envy. How are you doing on that? And even Jesus, when he abbreviated the 10 basics, he said they all come down to this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and half your strength. No, he said all of your strength. And then turn around with the people you're around and love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then having abbreviated it, he elevated that last one. Listen to this one. He said, love one another just like I've loved you. Now, if you're going to approach God based on any of those standards, they're all good standards. How long are you going to last? How long can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love me like yourself? Or love me like Jesus loved me? See, if I'm going to approach God based on my goodness, oh my goodness, I can't do it. I can't do it. But Jesus took the penalty for all of those laws that I broke. Every single one of them. I want to back up. I want you to see this. This is what he did. I passed by this too fast. I have to go back quickly. Sorry about that. There you go, to there. And I'll have you jump forward for me back there, Sean, a little bit. It says that he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, not once, not in a little white lie, never lusted after Mary Magdalene or the other Marys or Martha. Not once did he stumble in any of the law. Made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now that's from the New King James that I read from and study from. Here it is in the New Living. translation, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right through Christ. That's what he did. He took the curse, so I get the blessing. He lifted the curse of the law that was against me because of all my violation of the law. He took it, he nailed it to the cross, and I get to go free if I'll trust him, if I'll simply believe in him. Powerful. Look down at verse 15 here. It says, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, this covenant issue. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. And what happens if somebody does? You and I, we make an agreement, and it's a legal binding agreement. It's a document. You signed it, I signed it in the presence of witnesses, maybe a notary public, and it stands. What happens if I annul it or I add to it? Well, you know what? The courts are full of people that try to do that illegally. And they go and they fight it out in court. I get my lawyer, you get your lawyer, we stand before the judge, and it goes back to the original covenant. So here's what Paul is saying. He says, I want you to back up, but I want you to back up further than you've backed up. In verse 16, he says, now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he doesn't say to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed. He said it was kept in Jesus. A whole covenant was ratified in Christ, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later than Abraham's covenant, it can't annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. He says it, and listen, please grab this. He's saying, I want you to back up, but don't stop at the law. We'll find out why the law was there. Back up and start where Abraham started. And move forward like Abraham moved forward. Abraham never lived to see the law, the Ten Commandments. I guess you could say he had that understanding in his heart. It's common sense. Don't kill your neighbor. Don't steal their stuff. Don't take their wife. But Abraham moved forward every single day with this simple faith in a God that had promised him life. And he followed him faithfully. He said, back up to Abraham. Don't stop at the law. The old covenant still supersedes the new one. There's a blessing on all who will come by faith. So why the law? Look at verse 19 quickly. It says this. What purpose then does the law serve? Well, it was added because of our sin, because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but for God alone. There's some mystery in verse 19 and 20 that commentators and scholars have argued over, but they don't argue over this. What unfolds here in the beauty and the benefits of the law, look at this, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? No way. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by that law. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believed. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. It is so beautiful what he says here. He said, let me tell you why the law was given. The law was added because we're sinners, and we need that standard laid out before us. It's a reminder of our sinfulness and the fact that we need a Savior until Jesus would come. You've got that standard telling you this is where you walk. This is how we relate to God. This is how we relate to one another. Is the law against the promise, he asks? Of course not. Listen very carefully. The law is still a perfect standard for life with God and man. It's still the way we need to relate to one another. This is more important. The law can never be the means by which any of us are saved. Any law, by the way. Even new Christian laws don't save you. You're not saved because you don't do this and you don't do that and you show up at church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock service. That won't save anybody. None of us. The law doesn't save anyone. It cannot save. The law is impossible means of redemption. Remember the perfection thing? Fail on one and you're done. Law cooperates with the law. It shows us our need and it establishes that perfect standard. I love how he says it confines us all under sin. The law is sort of like that cop that doesn't just get one of the 15 speeders that are flying down the 605, but rounds us all up and says, look, you're all guilty and here's your ticket. Because you've all violated it. When you listen to the law and you let it speak to your heart, your hand goes up as a man, a woman, a young person in need of grace, mercy. And you stand before that judge and you say, God, please don't give me what I've deserved. Give me your grace. Give me your mercy. Amen? It rounds us all up. We're all lawbreakers. All of us, whether it's the carpools or the cell phone laws or the parking lot stripes, some of you probably sinned in the way you parked out there today, you know? You took up two spaces instead of one, or three spaces, or you parked in a handicapped spot and you better get out of there unless you need to be there. All of us fall before God. It says the law keeps guard on us by the law under sin, reminding us that we need him. Reminding us of that basic righteousness. Reminds us that, listen, if you just look down through history and you watch what happens to the foundations in every single culture, you give it enough time and the standard of righteousness erodes to where are we at now in California. All kinds of confusion. You heard about the issue with who gets to use what bathroom and join which boys or girls teams. My goodness, what happened? Well, the foundations have been eroded. We don't even know who we are. And we're coming to that same place as in the book of Judges where everybody did what? Whatever they thought was right. I'll tell you what's right. Then you move quickly towards a time of anarchy, which is a culture and a system nobody wants to live under. We've been tutored by the law to bring us to Christ, to show us the foundation, and to keep us until the grace appears in Jesus Christ. In grace through faith, it all changes. Look quickly at the very end, and then we'll close. It says, for you are all sons of God, or daughters, children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is therefore now, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. You know what he's just saying there? He's not saying you decide which bathroom you want to use, by the way, when he says neither male nor female. He's not saying heaven is unisex. He's saying we all come to God the same way. One Savior for Jew or Gentile, slave or free, men or women. There's not two doors in, there's one door, and that's Jesus. What are we now? Sons, daughters of the living God, all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And we'll get into that next week. What are we now? Well, let me tell you what we were. You can close your Bible up there. You know what you were before grace changed everything. You were lost. You were an orphan. Bible says you were an outsider, outside of the covenant of God. You were enemies and rebel, just like I was a rebel. And prisoners, captives, broken, absolutely ruined, without hope because you were without Christ. What are you now? Here's the list. You're his creation. You're his new creation. You're his servants. No, and more than just God saying, go out and do this for me and I get it done and get it done on time and under budget. No, you're his co-laborer, it says. He goes and he works with you. The scripture says you're his friends. Jesus says, yes, you're my friends, but you're more than my friends. You're my children. You're my sons. You're sons and daughters. You're family now. And it goes deeper and deeper. He says, you're heirs. You get everything that I have. All of heaven's riches are yours because you're mine. And I love this last one. You're the bride. You know what the bride is? The object of the love of the groom. You're the object of his love. And that love is massive. That love is strong. It's way better than religion. If you're sick of religion, you're in the right place because I am too. Well, I hope you're not sick of love because love is what God offers you. And it comes through his grace. And it's there for the taking, for the believing, for the trusting. He came for you, and he loves you, and he saves every single one that will believe in him. So compare the covenants. You're going to approach God on law or grace, with Moses or with Abraham? You're going to snuggle up, cuddle up with which one? Moses and his law, or with Abraham and that faith? How will you approach him? On the foundation of your goodness or on the solid rock of his goodness? Always comes back to grace. It always will, just like Abraham. Forget about the law puzzle and the maze of the law and rest on his amazing grace, his love, his powerful love for you. Jesus did it. You trust him. You come by faith. You live by faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that what was true for Abraham is true for us, that you're a God that's just looking for men and women and young people that will just trust you and believe you. That in that process, Lord, you would make us right with you. You would deal with our sin, our darkness, Lord, our unbelief, our challenges, our brokenness, and make us yours. So today, Father, we reach out to you in faith, and we cry out to you, Lord, for your grace. And I ask you, Father, even right now in this moment, to save those who've been trying so hard to save themselves, or maybe running from you. Save them today as their hearts turn towards you. Lord, as you hear our voices now as we pray, hear our voices rise from simple hearts of simple faith as we ask you now for your mercy in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.